Now, our lesson today takes us again into chapter 21 of the Gospel according to Matthew. In a previous lesson, we looked at the first 17 verses. Today, we're going to examine from verse 18 right to the end of the chapter. Now, first of all, verses 18 through 22, we have set before us there a symbolic action with its lesson. Then verses 23 through 27, it's the subject of authority with its lesson. Then from verse 28 right through to the end of the chapter, the great subject there is sincerity and accountability. Let us look then at the first little section, verses 18 through 22, where we have the record of this symbolic action. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now we'll pause there for a moment or two and examine this little section. I call it the symbolic action with its lesson. The blasting of the fruitless fig tree was so unique and its severity so unusual that we are arrested by it and constrained to find its significance. See, these things did not happen by chance, and Matthew didn't simply put them in for the sake of filling up space and making a book. Matthew, in recording this, was under the direct guidance of the Spirit of God. And like all other portions of the Bible, this is written for our instruction. Now, since the Jewish nation is likened to a fig tree, this is no doubt the key to the correct understanding of the incident. I suppose most of my listeners today are aware of the fact that Israel is likened to a vine. That is, a vine that produces grapes. Also, the nation is likened to an olive tree, and also to a fig tree. So therefore, if the nation of Israel is likened to a fig tree, and in this particular gospel, the Messiah is being presented to the nation, and we have seen already in the opening verses of chapter 21 that the king was presented publicly to the nation, but he's going to be rejected. And now, if Israel is likened to a fig tree, and here in this little record we find a fig tree being blasted, I suggest that since the fig tree is representative of the nation, this is no doubt the key to the correct understanding of this incident. If the fig tree is growing and producing leaves, then there is the expectation of fruit. The purpose of the fig tree is to bear fruit. But if it only produces leaves, it has failed in its purpose. When the Lord came to the fig tree, he examined it, but found no fruit. Now remember, Israel as a nation had every possible advantage and had made a great outward show, but actually they had produced no fruit for God. Therefore, the end must come and the judgment of the Lord expressed upon this hypocrisy. You see, it is only hypocrisy if the tree produces leaves suggesting there's life there, and yet there's no fruit. It's cumbering the ground. However, the disciples had to learn a lesson from this incident, and so must we. If we are to produce anything for God, it will be the outcome of believing prayer. Apart from faith or confidence in God, there will be no fruit. And anything that stands in the way of God's purposes being fulfilled must be removed. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the fig tree and said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever," presently the fig tree withered away. Here he spoke his word of judgment against the fig tree. Now, if the fig tree is indicative of Israel, then this indicated that God's judgment would come on the nation. And we know, historically, that took place. In the year 70 AD, the nation was scattered, Jerusalem was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed. And remember this, while the nation of Israel is back in the land again and acknowledged as a nation, there lies before them yet in the future a time of tribulation when that nation shall yet be purged. But when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" And now here is the lesson that the Lord sought to teach his disciples. And if this was the lesson he taught them, it should also be the lesson for us. He said unto them, "If ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also, if ye shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now then, may I suggest right here, when the Lord, of course, came to the fig tree, examined it, but found no fruit, and I have indicated that Israel as a nation had every possible advantage and had made a great outward show but produced no fruit for God. However, if the disciples had to learn a lesson from this incident, and so must we, what is the lesson? And it's simply this. If we are to produce anything for God, it will be the outcome of believing prayer. Isn't that what the Lord said? That they were to pray. All things, whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. If we are going to produce anything for God, it will only be by having confidence in God. It will be the outcome of believing prayer. But then again, we should remember something else. That if we're going to pray the prayer of faith, and if our prayer is to be offered with this absolute confidence in God, in order to produce fruit that will be acceptable to God, anything that stands in the way of God's purposes being fulfilled must be removed. How can we pray the prayer of faith if we don't understand what God's will is? It was God's will that the nation should produce fruit. It was God's will that a fig tree should produce fruit. But here is a figure of the nation. The fig tree produced nothing, nothing but leaves. The nation only produced an outward show. The nation had nothing that was answerable to what God expected. So therefore, as the fig tree was blasted, so the nation ultimately was scattered in order to teach them the lesson. Now then, if we are to produce anything for God, it must be in the measure in which we have confidence in God. If ye have faith, he said, and doubt not. Now this raises a great problem. There are some people who seem to imagine that no matter what they want, they just need to present it to God and they'll get it if they believe that God's going to give them it. My friend, that is not what the scriptures teach. It's not a matter of us asking what we want. It's a matter of being in line with God's will. If we understand what God's will is, as it is revealed in the Word of God, and we pray according to the will of God, then of course we can pray the prayer of faith. And if you know that what God's will is, and you pray the prayer of faith, you can believe that you're going to receive an answer to that prayer. And so therefore, if we are going to produce anything for God, it will be the outcome of believing prayer. Hence the great need for each of us to read and study the Word of God, to learn what has been revealed there. Now, it doesn't mean that you've just got to accept some of it. It means you've got to bow to what has been revealed in the Word of God. Some people today have a tendency just to accept from the Bible what suits them. And if they read something that doesn't suit them, they just push it off and say, "That's not for me." My friend, God wants us to be obedient to what He has written. And if we rebel against one thing, then it's obvious we are not bowing to the revealed will of God. And how can you possibly present the prayer of faith if you are rejecting the Word of God? That perhaps may be the answer to you why some of your prayers have not been answered. However, he teaches them here that if they believe and they are running in line with the will of God, they will do great things. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. So we have this symbolic action with its lesson. Moving from there, we come to verses 23 through 27. Here it is the subject of authority with its lesson. Verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, "By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "I shall ask you one thing, which, if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things." The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." And they answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Now verse 23 brings us again into the temple, where the hostility of the chief priests and elders is once again manifested. Remember, the day before this he had been in the temple, and he had turned out or chased out all those that were making it a den of merchandise. We pointed out that right there, the temple was supposed to be a place where people would come to be helped. It was a place to obtain mercy and not to sell merchandise. It was a place for the Lord's blessing and not for man's business. It was a place where the needy are welcome and the greedy were cast out. And the Lord proved that to them conclusively, and he acted with great authority. This is the following day now, and the leaders are there, and they're having a kind of conference, expecting no doubt that he would be there again. And he was. He turned up all right. And they came there, and they were ready for him. And the opposition this time ranges itself around the question of authority. Christ acted with authority on that occasion when he cleansed the temple. He proved that he possessed authority when he cured the diseased people. He claimed to speak with authority in his manner of teaching. His enemies now endeavored to discredit him by questioning his authority. But notice, the Lord Jesus Christ questioned them regarding the authority of John the Baptist, and their answer displays the hollowness of their attitude and exposes their hypocrisy. It was a very simple question he asked them. When he asked them concerning John, the baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men? It would have been easy for them to have given their answer, but now they're reasoning like this: if we say that it was from heaven, then he's got us trapped. He'll ask us why we didn't submit to it. If we say it's of men, then we're out with the people because they believed he was a prophet. You see how hypocritical these people could be, and these were the leaders of the people. The Lord Jesus just exposed here the hollowness of their hearts. He shows their hypocrisy. And so therefore he said, well, there's no need for me to tell you by what authority I do these things. If he had told them, they wouldn't have accepted it. They should have been able to have discerned that his authority was way beyond the authority of men. He could say, I say unto you. He could prove his authority. He said, you've made this place, which is my Father's house, you've made it a den of merchandise. He proved his authority when he cured the people who came to him. Now we have a rather lengthy section from verse 28 to 46. Here I suggest to you that the main lesson is that of sincerity associated with accountability. First, there must be sincerity toward God, and that sincerity is manifested in doing the will of God. It's not what we say, but what we do that will determine whether we are sincere or not. After all, these people were insincere. They were hypocrites. Now he speaks a parable, and he shows by this parable what characterizes sincerity and what is hypocrisy. He says, what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go up today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. He answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus says unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. So therefore, here is the parable showing what is sincerity and what is hypocrisy. Now remember, God expected fruit from his vineyard, that was Israel. But he didn't get it from the fig tree. Now here he takes the parable of the two sons. One said, yes, Father, I'll go. But he went not. The other one said, I will not go. But he went. Now if you take those two boys, they said the very opposite. The will of the Father was made known to them. He said, go work today in my vineyard. The first one said, I will not. But after he thought it over, he had second thoughts, and he repented. The second one, very outspoken, he said, yes, I'll go. But he went not. He was a hypocrite. Now you see, he takes this and he says, now John came, and John came preaching. He was preaching repentance. But you didn't repent. You spurned. You rejected the preaching of John. You wouldn't believe. But there were some folks who did. There were publicans and harlots. They believed him. And why didn't you? When you saw it, you repented not afterwards that you might believe him. Plain words. He takes up now the thought of the two groups of people and the reaction to the preaching of John. He said, you're like those who said, I go, but you didn't go. You acted the hypocrite. The publicans and the harlots, in effect, they said, we will not. But afterwards they repented, and they did the will of God. Now he asked them very frankly, which of them do you think did the will of the Father? Now, he's giving them another parable, and he says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower, let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat them, and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? That was a good question. Now in their answer they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Now here you are. I have indicated already God expected fruit from the fig tree. He expected fruit also from the vineyard. But the husbandman cruelly treated his servants. Who were his servants? Surely they were the prophets. They slew the prophets, stoned them, killed them. Now he has sent his son, his only begotten son. But they said, in effect, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. The nation had repeatedly failed in its responsibility to God, and now the great crisis was reached. Let me remind you that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and God sent his son, and his son came right into Israel's vineyard, there to receive his own. But they said, here is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize upon the inheritance. And you know, ever since the world rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been fighting again over the territory that doesn't belong to them. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And most of the wars that have been fought by men have been fought in order to decide territory. What is all the fighting in the Middle East about even now? Isn't it about territory? They don't know how to divide it. They don't know who should possess it. or where to draw the lines dividing one country from the other, fighting amongst themselves about territory that doesn't belong to them, it belongs to the Lord. And when the Lord comes back to set up his kingdom, he'll divide it all right. He has set the bounds of their habitation. He has divided to the nations the territory in which they're to live. Now notice the closing verses of the chapter. Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. Now would they reject the chief cornerstone? Were they prepared to fall upon the stone and be broken in true repentance? Or would they continue in their state of rebellion until the stone would fall upon them in judgment? And the lesson they had to learn is also a lesson for us.